There's a question that sometimes people have asked. Maybe we haven't asked this ourselves out loud. Maybe we haven't thought about it consciously, but it's kind of a question that forms in the minds of people, sometimes in the mouths of people, when tragedy strikes. And that is the question, where are you, God? Where are you? What are you doing? Why don't you act? It certainly comes to mind when we think of things like what's happening in the world in Ukraine, what's happened in history often. We think, God, why didn't you stop Hitler earlier? Why didn't you stop this genocide that was occurring? Why didn't you stop these evil actions? Why didn't you stop institutions like slavery before? Why did it go on for so long? Why do we have other injustices that are happening right now? Where are you, God? We think about that when we look at the world. Of course, when something happens to us, we have some kind of personal suffering or we go through some pain, maybe because we have a disease, maybe it's because someone has done something harmful to us, we might think, God, why is this happening? Where are you? What are you doing? Aren't you going to do something about this? Sometimes we've pleaded for God to do something and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting and we think, God, when are you going to show up? Well, for believers, that is an existential issue. It's one that kind of gets right to our very personal experience in life. And it might even have a personal crisis of faith when we don't sense God's presence, when we may not feel God's love, or we don't understand why this is happening in the world. For non-believers, God's apparent absence is sometimes called the problem of divine hiddenness. God seems hidden. If there's really a God, shouldn't he be more apparent? Well, I don't know that I can address all the answers as to why God appears to be absent at times, why God allows evils to occur. But I do know that this issue is raised in this morning's passage, Psalm 10. I want to ask us to turn there. Psalm chapter 10, which we'll be reading this morning as we continue our study of the book of Psalms. This is on page 451 in the Bibles that we have here, if you need to look on in that Bible. The psalm is probably another psalm of David, and many commentators think that Psalm 9 and 10 kind of belong together, even though we don't have a superscription, some indication that David wrote Psalm 10. I'm going to assume he did. And he's asking why God seems hidden in times of trouble. That's because there are people who are doing evil. We're not given a lot of specifics about who these people are, what evil they're doing, but he says that they're going after the poor. They're laying traps for them. They're oppressing people. They're full of deceit. They're proud. They even claim that there's no God, or that God will never catch them, will never call them to account. But there's more to the psalm than that, of course. But before we consider its full message, we better start reading. And so I'm going to read the first 11 verses, a little more than half of the psalm to start. So again, Psalm 10, and I'll start by reading verses 1 through 11. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Now, as I just said, a lot of commentators think that Psalm 9 and 10 were originally maybe one psalm, or that at least they're meant to be paired together. There are a lot of different kind of verbal clues that I won't get into the details, but they are very different, though, in their tone. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 9, and David there is far more confident in God's ability to judge. God, you've defeated some evil people in the past. I know you're going to do that in the future. Go ahead and do it. Remind those wicked men that they are but men. They're mortals. They're not you, God. Put them in their place. But Psalm 10 begins on a more downcast note. Doesn't seem so confident. Where are you, God? Why are you hiding? Why do you seem so far away? In Psalm 9, in verse 9, David had said that God is a stronghold in times of trouble. Now, in times of trouble, God doesn't seem to be there at all. By the way, that really indicates how, in our experience in life, our feelings can shift. There are times where we may feel far more confident in what God is doing or what God will do. There are times where we really are just kind of muddling through life and we just don't know what's happening. We don't feel as confident. David could have these highs and these lows. He experienced the full range of human emotions. And the Bible is very honest about these kind of experiences that we have. Now, why would David say, where are you, God? This is the man after God's own heart, the man who saw God do some impressive things in his life. Well, in this case, he's saying that there are these wicked people, and they are hotly pursuing the poor. They're oppressing them. They are afflicting innocent people. They're also boasting of themselves, and they're renouncing God. Instead of seeking God, which is what they should be doing, they think there is no God. The fact is, we were made to know God. We were made to live life for him, to treasure him, to love him, to obey him, to do what he wants us to do in this world that he made. You could say we were made to seek God, and also that we were meant to boast in God. And in fact, in another book in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jeremiah the prophet reports these words of God. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What does the wise person do? Does the wise person go around saying, I'm great, I'm smart, I'm rich, I'm powerful? No. The wise person boasts in knowing God, understanding who he is, that he's the God who values love, justice, righteousness, holiness, goodness. That's what the wise person does. But the evil person thinks there's no God and thinks because there's no God, there's no one who's going to hold him to account. There's no one who's going to judge him. No one's going to find out all his secret sins and say, you're wrong and you're going to pay for it. That person is not only evil, that person is a fool. Because as we read twice in the book of Psalms, first time in chapter 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They, the evil people, are corrupt, the foolish people. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So the evil person thinks there's no one governing all this. There's no one who is witnessing all the evil that goes on and who can do anything about it. I'll never pay for what I'm doing. In fact, it seems like David might have thought, you know, these people are always prospering. Verse 5, that's what he says. You know, they seem not to be paying for their sins right now. Your judgments seem far off. At least to them, they have no mind for that. They act as if they're never going to have to pay for what they're doing. They're scoffing at all their enemies, like, no one can stop me. The evil person thinks that he can get away with whatever he's doing, and that not even God can see what he's up to or stop him. By the way, that's why when you see dictators or these kind of totalitarian leaders, that's why these governments drive out religion almost always. Whether it's in North Korea right now, whether it was in the USSR, whether it was in China when they're dealing with these sort of unofficial churches, they try to punish them or push them to the boundaries because all those people who are Christians say there is a higher power, there's an ultimate king, there's an ultimate judge. And that empowers people to actually boldly and bravely confront evil at times, even when they might have to suffer and die because they confront evil. Well, dictators who are bent on evil don't like that at all. So what do? You wipe out all those people who keep saying there is a God. You make the true churches be punished and push them underground or destroy them in some way. And that's what David is writing about here. That's human nature. When people who are bent on doing evil and they're bent on harming others, they act as if there's no God. There's no one who is going to hold them to account. Another thing kind of interesting is even in this part of the psalm that I read, you notice this? The evil person thinks there's no God. Verse 4. And then in verse 11, he says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. God doesn't exist, and he's also forgotten. That's kind of like the attitude of some atheists. There is no God, and I hate him. If there's no God, why are you bent out of shape about any mention of God? You know, if there's no God, why are you concerned about religious people doing what they do? You know better. The Bible tells us this very most specifically, and tells us this in Romans 1, the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes about this, that everyone knows that there is a God because God has made us and he's made this whole environment. So simply by living in his world and being made by him, we all know that there is a creator who is eternal and has great, great power. We all know that on some level. But then Paul goes on to say that people suppress that truth about the true God and they exchange it for a lie. So what they do is they either make a God in their own image. So I want God to be like this. I want God to be like me. Or they make some other thing a God. They worship money, your power, politics, entertainment, some romantic relationship, whatever. This is the best thing in my life. This is the thing I'm living for. Or in some cases, they say there's no God at all. Though they also do worship something because we're bound to worship. We're bound to be attracted to some God, whether it's the true God or some false God. Paul says in Romans 1 that everyone suppresses that truth and exchanges it for a lie. And so you have this person who is simultaneously saying, yeah, there's no God. And then also thinking, yeah, I'm going to get away with this because God's not going to see it. We are in rebellion against God, and one of the marks of that is that we don't like him. We don't like the idea of judgment specifically. And we don't like it when things don't go our way. So when something evil happens, some tragedy happens to us more specifically, we may be tempted to either think there is no God or think he's not fair, that he's not just, that he's not good. I was just reading this book. It's an absolutely fascinating story about something that really happened to a person. I don't even want to get into it because it'd probably be too distracting. But it was a book about something that happened to a man when he was an infant. This terrible accident that basically shaped his whole life after that. And when that happened, it was basically because of the malpractice due to something a doctor did in the hospital. The mother of this child apparently said, or at least thought, I hate you, God. Why did you let this happen to my child? And there may be people who say that when, you know, a child dies, their child dies. I hate you, God. Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? It's a very personal thing. Of course, there are other people that aren't as personally affected by tragedies, but they look at the world, they see tragedies going on over there, and they say, if there's a God, and he's so great as you say, Christian, why does he allow that to happen? Why is that evil going on? If you pay attention to the news and you look at some things, you know, you can see this pretty easily online. You see images of what's happened in Ukraine, where there are buildings that are bombed. I've seen people covered in blood, children that you can't even tell if, you know, they're living or dead. I've seen people throwing corpses into a common, shallow grave. You look at stuff like that. Some people may say, you say there's a great God who's good and he's all-powerful and he knows all this and he's not doing anything. Why doesn't he stop this? Those are good questions to ask, and there's a lot of different answers that we can give, answers that are true, that maybe not explain everything, but at least can help us to understand some of that. First, why does God seem hidden in general? Why don't we see God when we look at the world? Well, the answer to that question, the answer to why there's evil in the world and why bad things happen is because of sin, which is human rebellion against God. In the beginning, the very first human beings did not trust that God was good. They thought he was withholding something desirable from them. And instead of trusting God, taking him at his word and obeying him, they decided to part ways with him. If we didn't rebel against God, there would be no sin, there would be no evil, there would be no suffering, there would be no pain, there would be no death in this world. That's a big part of the biblical story, is that God made a world that was good, but then evil flooded into it with the first human sin. And evil infects and affects everything. It ruins everything. It destroys everything. It affects our hearts. It affects our minds. Now, sin has created a separation between God and us. If sin had ever entered into the world, we would see God more clearly. We would perceive that he is real in ways that we wouldn't have to think about it. Just like, of course there's a God. Yeah, I see his work everywhere. But because of that sin, there is this separation, and God has hidden himself in a certain way. Sin affects our ability to interpret the world. We don't like to think about this because we think we're autonomous and we can rightly judge everything. And yet we know that there are times in life where we're not thinking clearly. Maybe we're really so angry that we can't make good judgments, or we're so scared, we're so anxious that we're desperate to make something happen and we make a bad decision. If you look at your life and you're honest, you can say, I wasn't thinking clearly then. Well, that's kind of what sin does to us all the time, is we don't always think clearly and we don't interpret the world rightly. And there are some theologians and philosophers who've made a good case to say, if we were thinking rightly, if all our cognitive equipment, our minds were thinking we're working rightly, then we'd be able to look at the world and see, yes, someone had to make this. Someone had to design this. Someone has to continue to sustain this. We would know that there is a God. But the reality of sin can darken our minds to that truth. The reality of sin can also lead us at times, like I said, to question why God would allow evil to occur. God, if you're great, you're good, you're love, you're all powerful, you're all wise, you know everything, why is this bad thing happening over here? We don't know specific purposes for why God would allow or have evil to occur as part of his governing of the world. Yet we can say, because the Bible says this clearly, God is in control of everything. And God knows everything. And that God uses evil to serve greater goods. That somehow God brings greater goods out of their first being some kind of evil. Still, we might, even if we accept all that, wonder why, even in the evil world that we live in, a world that is infected by sin, why isn't God more clearly present? A person who dealt with this a lot was one of my favorite thinkers, a man named Blaise Pascal, lived in the 17th century. He is a mathematician, a scientist, a bit of a philosopher and a theologian as well. And he thought that God gave us enough light to see him, and yet not too much. Enough light for those who are humble and truly seeking God that we would find him, but not so much light as to make it abundantly clear that God exists to those who are proud, to those who don't seek after God. So he says, there's enough light for those who desire only to see, and enough darkness for those of a contrary disposition. And there's some passages in this book, Pensées, a collection of his various thoughts. He was jotting down some ideas for a book that he was going to write. He died before he got to write it, but they're were found after his death, and so they've been, you know, collected in different arrangements of his thoughts. And he says that we might be tempted, if we could see evidence for God, a generic kind of God, just a creator God, apart from Jesus Christ, we might be tempted in our pride to think that we're clever or smart because we can infer the existence of God. And he said, God's plan was always for us to know him revealed in Christ Jesus. So he says this, all those who seek God outside Jesus Christ and whose search stops with nature either find no light which satisfies them or come to devise a way of knowing and serving God without a mediator. They therefore sink into either atheism or deism, two things which the Christian religion abhors most equally. So he's saying, if you just look at the world and you try to figure out there's a God because you think, you know, look at all the complexity in biology, in the simplest forms of life. There has to be a God who created that. And that's a good argument for God's existence. But he said, if you just kind of leave it there, you may be a deist, someone who thinks, yeah, there's a God, but he's kind of like a very nondescript God. You don't know what he really is like, what he wants for your life. What has he commanded? I don't know. There's just a God. Or you might think, yeah, that's not enough evidence. There must not be a God. So he says, you either end up in deism or atheism. Those are not, either way, Christian. And then he says, without Jesus Christ, the world would not exist, for it would either have to be destroyed or it would be a kind of hell. Why would he say that? If there were no Jesus, the world would have to be destroyed. He means if there's no Savior and people start sinning, God would have every right to just wipe out the world. But there'd be no redemption for human beings. There'd be no hope. It'd just God say, you know what, enough with these people. Gone. But what if God just continues to allow evil to occur and there's no hope for salvation? Well, then it's a kind of hell. There's no one who's going to come and remove evil and do away with it. And he says, if the world existed to teach man about God, his divinity would shine in all parts of it in an incontestable way. But as it exists only through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ, and to teach men about their corruption and redemption, everything in it sparkles with proofs of these two truths. What can be seen there indicates neither the complete absence nor the obvious presence of divinity, but the presence of a God who hides himself. Everything carries this stamp. Those who are humble and who realize their, what he calls wretchedness, their corruption, their sin, will seek a Savior. And God will give them enough light to find Jesus Christ, the world's only Savior. Those who are proud and think there are no need of salvation, he says that they won't have enough light. They'll be hidden in dark. God will remain in the dark for them. They will be in the dark. Those who humble themselves and need salvation and cry out for God will find God. Those who are proud and don't see that they have a problem won't find God. So he says, instead of complaining that God has kept himself hidden, you will give him thanks that he has made himself so visible. And you will give him further thanks that he has not revealed himself to the wise people full of pride, unworthy of knowing so holy a God. Two sorts of people have such knowledge, Those who have a humble heart and who embrace lowliness, whatever their degree of mental power, or those who have sufficient understanding to see the truth, whatever resistance they might have. God reveals himself to the lowly. He gives enough light for people to seek and find him. And he remains hidden to those who are bent on doing evil. Well, David could understand that even though there's evil, there is a God. So he calls out to God, "Why are you hidden?" And not only that, he asks for God to act. So let's read verses 12 through 15. This is what David says. "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account'? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have seen the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." David calls God to arise, as he so often does. Get to work, God. Do something about this. Get rid of these evil people. Judge them. Break their arms. Shatter their teeth, he'll say in other places. Stop them, God. And David also reminds himself that God is there and God does see what's going on. As someone here says, God sits high and looks low. Right? He notes it all. He sees what's happening. You do see. You see their mischief. You see what they're doing to these people. You, God, he says, are the helper of the fatherless. You care about the oppressed. You care about the orphans and widows. You care about your people who are being beaten down. And it's as if he's saying, I know you will take care of this someday. I know you will judge all who are doing evil. So David ends the psalm with words to that effect. He reminds himself that God reigns. Verses 16 through 18. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. There's a hymn we're not singing this morning. We could have easily sung it, but this is my Father's world. And though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. It's a great line. It does seem like wrong is strong in this world, that evil is going unchecked, that evil people do things that they don't have to pay for. And yet, David says, you're reigning. You are on the throne and you reign forever. It's not as though all things are out of your control. He says the nations, that's what he's basically calling the wicked people, in his view, sort of the Gentiles. They will perish. They will be judged because you hear the afflicted and you will respond to those. You will put an end to the man who is of the earth, who strikes terror now. He won't strike terror forever. So David is observing the evil in his time. He thinks, God, where are you? Because it doesn't seem like God is doing anything right now to punish the evil. But then he reminds himself, I know, God, you're there. I know that you care about this. I know that you know what's going on. I know that you reign and you're going to do something about this someday. So I lift up these cries to you. Break the wicked's arms, stop them, thwart their plans, judge them, put an end to them. And that's a very good thing for us to do as we look at evil in the world. When we see evil things going on, it's good for us to say, God, look, I know you see this. I know you know about it. Do something about it. It's good to remind ourselves that God reigns forever, that God is a judge. He does care about evil. It won't go unchecked forever. But I think more than that, we want to press into this psalm and see how it points us to Jesus. Because as Pascal said, it's not enough to have kind of a generic deist God. We want to have God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, evil is not just out there. It's not just overseas. It's not just what those corrupt politicians in D.C. are doing. Evil is also within us. And Jesus came to remove our guilt for doing evil. Jesus, who never sinned because he's the holy, righteous Son of God, came to rescue sinners, to save them from their sins. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And he does that by living a perfect life so that all who trust in him are credited with always doing what is good, and to also take upon himself our guilt, our sin, and the punishment that we deserve. And so though he never did anything wrong, he goes to the cross, treated as the worst of sinners, this great criminal, treated as sin itself. He, who knew no sin, because he never sinned, became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Those who trust in Jesus become righteous because he takes our sin. And on the cross, he must have felt that, knowing in one part of his mind that, yes, the Father is always there. Of course he's there. He's God. He's omnipresent. And yet also crying out in the midst of despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you hidden yourself from me? Why is your back turned to me right now as I'm enduring this hell? Jesus came humbly the first time. He subjected himself to evil in order to take away the consequences of our evil if we would trust in him. But he will come again in glory, in power, not in a way that's hidden. First time he came, he might have seemed hidden to many people who didn't see that he was the Lord. But when he comes again in glory, all will see. And he will punish those who continue to do evil, those who refuse to accept his gracious offer of salvation. It'll be a great and terrifying day, a terrifying day for those who have refused to bend their knee and worship him as Lord, but a great wondrous day for those who have done so already, who are crying out to God, do something about this evil, bring this to an end, arise, O Lord. Well, he will come and put an end to evil, and all his people will live with him in a perfected, newly created, perfect world. A world like this, but far better, because every stain of sin purged, gone. And all the glory of God will be displayed, and it will be very clear. But those who have refused God, who say there is no God, who in their hearts think, I'll get away with this, God, I'll never see it, they will not live in that beautiful, perfect world forever. They will be cast out into hell. The humble will acknowledge their evil and ask for forgiveness, but the proud will continue to live as if there's no God. We need to remember this biblical story and where we find our place within it, because when we see evil in the world, that is not evidence against God. That does not mean God has failed. It doesn't mean God isn't on his throne. It means God has a reason for this happening for some reason. I don't know what. I'm not going to tell you because I don't know, right? I can't say, this is happening over here because of this very thing, and these goods are going to come out of it. I don't know that. But I trust that God is good. I trust that God has a plan. I trust that God is in control. And so I continue in faith. I hope that you do too. But I also cry out for God to do an end, to put an end to evil, to fix the problems of the world. And if I can be a little part of removing some evil in the world, I will try to do that. That's what we Christians do. Today, I ask you to be wise, not to be a fool, not to say there's no God. And when you feel God is distant, remember the story of the Bible and cry out to God, though. If you feel distant from God, the best thing to do is to pursue him and say, God, Where are you right now? What are you doing? Help me. Rescue me from this. Show your goodness to me. But then think back to a time when God showed his goodness to the world, when he sent his precious son into it, when the greatest being possible walked the earth and people rejected him. Fools said, there is no God. They said, that guy certainly isn't God. They nailed him to a cross. That evil was part of God's plan to bring about a greater good. It didn't disprove God. It was God's display to the world that he is a God of grace and a God of justice. A God who loves and forgives people, but who will by no means sweep sin under the rug and forget about it. He will take care of all sin. We run to Christ trusting that our sin is removed and that he will come again in glory to punish all the remaining sin and to bring about a beautiful world that will endure forever. So hang on in faith when you suffer and when you see evil in the world. Keep close to God. Keep crying out to him. Ask him to break the arms and the teeth and everything else of wicked people, to drive them to repentance or to thwart their evil plans. Let's pray. Father, this world is a world that is beautiful in many ways, and yes, it displays evidence that you are a God who creates and a God who designs and a God who sustains and a God who provides. And yet it's a world that is in part just corrupted by evil. And sin has corrupted every little part of the world. It even takes away a little bit of that which is beautiful. It clouds our thinking. It distorts our desires and our emotions. And it leads some people to do particularly great evils that grieve us. And as we look at the evil in the world, we see murder, we see war, we see rich, proud, greedy people doing dishonest and corrupt things. We see our politicians so often failing to do what is right. We see within our own circle of family and friends people who hurt one another, who fight, who say things that that aren't forgotten because they're damaging. When we look at ourselves too, we see evil that we do, the ways we've harmed others, the way we've ignored you. And we just cry out sometimes, God, where are you in this mess? Why do you seem hidden from us? How long, O Lord, before you come and put an end to all this? Help us in the midst of that, Father, to know that you are always present, even when you may seem hidden. That when things that are difficult are happening, it's not because you love us less. It might be because you love us so much that you're going to bring about some greater good that isn't possible without that period of suffering and pain first. Help us to trust in you through it all. Help us to pursue you when we don't feel like you're close. Help us to persevere in the faith. Help us to cry out to you for justice when we see injustice being done. And we, along with the psalmist, say, Lord, you do reign forever. You see, you know what's happening. And there will be a day when those who strike terror no more. And that's great news, Father. Help us to keep all of that in mind as we struggle through this life. And may you be glorified in our trust in you and in our steps of faith as we continue to live for you, even when it's hard. We pray this in Jesus' great name.